I know that I have definitely been in times in my life that I have felt like either I've messed up too bad, I am a mistake, why am I here? What's the point of this life? What's the point of this suffering or this torment? And I know that I'm not the only one. In fact, I believe that each and every one of us has asked this question, and you may be asking this question right now. What's the point to this suffering? I'll tell you the point. I want you to go back to when you were in that moment. Maybe you started this journey when you were a child. Maybe you were like me, laying in bed telling yourself that you're worth less than a penny. That's what I told myself over and over and over again. The point is that there are people out there in this world that need us. There are people out there in this world that right now, their hearts are being ripped out and torn apart. There's a child sitting on the street that has no self-worth. There's a woman sitting by herself in her house, sobbing on her couch at this very moment, and she's asking why. This world is not our Creator's world. This world belongs to Satan. It is Satan's dominion. And because of that, there are broken people everywhere. Even us, even ourselves are broken. But the God of the universe desires to use us to, like Pastor Joe says, heal the brokenhearted and set the captive free. And there is truth that can set us free. Do you know why I can say that so confidently? Because that same little girl that said, I'm not worth a penny, finally found her worth in the only one that matters. The God of the universe loves me, and the God of the universe loves you. And you have worth, not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, not because of what you're going to do, but because the God of the universe purposefully created you. He shaped your spirit before he placed you into the womb of your mother, and he put you into this world for a purpose. So, Pastor Joe, you have transforming truth. This is the truth that set me free. This is the truth that'll set you free. But the only way it'll do it is if you actually listen. So open your hearts, open your eyes, and let's listen to transforming truth.
Lord, I got this. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Titus 2:14. Titus 2:14. You know, let's pray. Let's start off with praying. How's that sound? Because I don't want to speak and do things unless God's doing it, right? I just want to be a vessel. Father, we thank you for the opportunity through this service. And now we've come to this planting of the seed. We ask, Lord, that as we lay our hearts bare on the altar, show us that which we should give up, that which you would like to cleanse us from if we would just get out of the way. Show us, Lord, and help us to be honest. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, I'm excited about every time I get a chance to speak about God, share something of transforming truth that's from his word, I get excited. Part of my excitement is because that God, you know, that I'm humbled that God would give me the opportunity to carry the torch that was passed to me. You know, this church was founded back in 1981 by back then Pastor Mike Akins when he was, before he retired. And then years later, I came in as a teenager, you know, and he made a difference in my life. I would have never dreamed that I would have been entrusted with being able to pass on Christ in this way. So I'm excited every time I get to do this. So Titus 2:14, and the title of my sermon is Satan Will Try to Disarm You. Don't let him. That's a subtitle. Okay, Titus 2:14 says, Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Now, one thing I'm beginning to learn, this is just a lot of, God doesn't waste words. Every word has value. And this scripture has got some really impactful information in there. If we start off with just this one part, what does it mean Christ gave himself? I've heard of a lot of different perspectives of what that means. He gave himself. Think about that in a intimate way. We're talking about he gave himself over to what he considered repulsive, the opposite of God, something of that is just completely ugly to him. Hey, I mean, we're talking about, if you can't relate to that, imagine having to eat something that's just so, it's just rotten, disgusting, but you're starving, but you got to eat it anyway, how hard that would be. Or happen to make a decision to do something that would be the best interest of your child or someone you love, but you just, you know, it's going to bring pain too, how hard that would be. But he wouldn't even consider doing this if he had not loved us so much. If he didn't care so much about creation, he wouldn't even consider it. Jesus drank of sin, contaminating his flesh while he was on that cross. Every filthy act ever committed, he took on how that felt. He took on what people go through. He took on all the guilt of everything ugly. Think about that. Rape, murder, betrayal, adultery, fornication, stealing, molesting children, every inconceivable evil we can imagine, he took on that guilt. Now, it's hard to imagine because it's hard. I think it was way harder than him that we can even imagine, because we're talking about taking someone to pure innocence and then experiencing the totalness of darkness, what it has to offer. I think that's just like, whoa, you know what I'm saying? And then we have the other part of this scripture says, he redeemed us. He redeemed us, so he purchased us back from darkness. Satan owned us at one time. The Bible said he's the god of this world, right? He's the author of all lies, all evil, all these things. It said we were enslaved. To be a slave, you have to be owned by something. Whatever you're enslaved to, you're owned by that. We were owned, but Jesus bought us back. He didn't buy us back just to have us to put on a shelf. He bought us back to deliver us from every hurtful thing. It's not a merit badge. We shouldn't be walking around going, oh, I'm better than you, sinner. Filthy sinners. You know, Christians have done that over the years. That's not, no. It should be something like you and me. We do not have to hurt people anymore. We don't have to do that hurtful thing, say the hurtful things to those that we love. That's what that means. Another thing he said in this scripture, a peculiar people, zealous. A peculiar people to be zealous. What does that mean? You're zealous to be something above normal. Hey, man, normal's overrated. People tell me all the time, I'm not normal. I say, good. Normal's boring. Normal is failure. Right. Zealous. A flame toward good works is what he's talking about here. Like, you just got this burning. You just can't sit down. You got to do something for God. This is about something that runs deep into the spiritual reality of life. I'm not talking about just going and feeding people, which is nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with building houses, fixing cars, building and helping communities, those things are good. But I'm talking about something much more deeper than that, something of a spiritual reality. Because many people do good works in the natural perspective of what good works is for God. But what he's talking about here, he's talking about something of life. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Well, you don't have to turn to it. I'm just going to talk about it. You can turn to it if you want to read it, but I'm not going to quote the whole scripture, the whole entire chapter, because it's got a lot in there. But think about this. That whole entire chapter, we're talking about something that has life. A zealous burning insider says in that chapter, it says, if you speak like angels, means if I'm a really good speaker. It says, if you understand all the mysteries and you have all the knowledge, you're super smart, you understand the Bible back, up, down, sideways, backwards, different languages. If I have faith so powerful that it'll move a mountain, I ain't nothing I can't believe I can't do. Give all, everything I have to the poor. Give everything I've got to help people. Even if I give my body to the point to where it's, hey, this just burns, it's bad, it's worthless. Or I sacrifice my life for another. It says all of it is nothing if I don't have life. Love, life, same thing. The life of God is also life. God wants works from you that is filled with a fire of life and rich with his love to the point that even evil coming to you, at you, around you, can't even quench it. Here in this, our humanitarian team that we do for Christ, in this little old town called Hutchinson, in Kansas, right in the middle of the U.S. Over the years, we've had people try and quench our fire. To stomp it out. To stomp out our zeal. To steal it. But we've been like this. Have you ever had a kitchen fire with grease and then, you know, if you didn't know any better, you threw water on it? What happens when you throw water on grease? The grease spreads out, but so does the fire. It doesn't get put out just because you throw water on it. See, my commitment, your commitment here, and those of you that are watching us here that wasn't able to come today, our commitment is we are still steadfast, unmovable, unquenching fire that came from heaven. It was passed on to this. We have a legacy of all the Christians before this, and even the person who founded this church, we have a legacy to carry on. That flame, no matter who or what comes at us. We have a responsibility. Are we better than everybody else? Absolutely not. We just want to make a difference. Whatever our peace, our measure of Christ, whatever that is, that's what I want to carry to my very best. And I pray that whatever peace of Christ that other churches have throughout the world, I pray that they will carry theirs. Amen. With a noble heart and a commitment toward Christ. But that is between them and God. My responsibility is what I'm supposed to do. What we are is our commitment. What our responsibility is. We need to carry that thing, that fire. Keep it going. I mean, it needs to be like Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10. And I'm going to paraphrase this into a modern terms as I quote it. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Because I think we should be just like what Paul said. I think we all can say this. I'm going to paraphrase this for emphasis. This is how we feel about our measure of Christ. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me is not going to be in vain. Amen. It's not in vain. Amen. We are willing to labor more abundantly than all. Yeah. Not yet, but the grace of God, which is within us. Yeah. It doesn't matter if we are liked, or it doesn't matter if we are not liked or we're loved. It doesn't matter if we lose or we gain everything. Our purpose is important to make a difference in this world to those that are hurting, suffering, and imprisoned. And if we are not worthy of this, that's up to God. He's got to do something about that. I'm just willing to be used. Right. See, I'm not claiming to be the best human being. I'm just claiming to be a willing human being. We're not claiming to be the best. We're claiming to be willing to be used. And we have the hope that God's going to make us our best. But that's his responsibility. You know, this world is in trouble. Turn to John 5, 1 John 5:19. This world is in trouble. I'm not telling you something that you don't know. Look at all the, just look at the news. Just walk out your door. Just go to work. Just drop into a quick shop here in Hutch. The world is in trouble. We know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. I thought about this scripture a little more than what I've done before. I thought about the word that says to lie. You know, like you're laying down. To lie. I was thinking about that in the Greek, and what it's saying there is it's in a resting position, you might say. You know what a resting position is? Someone that just sits down right where they're at. It means to be, to remain, be kept in a specified state. The word wickedness means hurt in the original language. So think about this. This is what you could say. This is what it's saying if we spoke this scripture in the modern term. The whole world, all the human beings are the world, not the earth, but the human beings. Where there's like, 7.5 or more billion people. We, all of us, are in a position of going nowhere. That's what lying means. It means you're sitting down. You're not going nowhere. And we're being kept in a state of hurtfulness. When I read it like that, I thought, isn't that sad? The brokenness of the world. This world, and this is the part that's hard for me to even say. This world has casualties. All over the place. Lives full of scars and pain. The need is so great, it takes a person who will choose not to focus on the conveniences of life, but only on what God wants from them or needs from them. That's what it takes to make a difference in a person's life. People, you know, as a pastor, I get to counsel and do different things, and I've always heard, and I've said this myself, how we just want God to please help our loved one, help this person I care about, that person I care about, those people you care about, those that you haven't met yet, you will care about. It takes a person who is willing to give up the conveniences and the niceties of life to be capable, to learn to be capable to make a difference so that person can stop hurting, stop being hurt, and stop being hurtful. But this need is great. Satan has had centuries to strategize and create systems of thinking all these time, however humanity has been here. Some people say 6,000 years. You know, my opinion is I lean toward the Bible and toward what science says. I think they go hand in hand. It seems like mankind's been here for long, thousands of years, hundreds of thousands of years. So think about in that context. He has had all that time to create a system to build to where we're at right now, people. Look at what age we are living in. We're living in an age where all these strategies and all these systems that he's worked on to create a thinking pattern is coming into fruition. He's put it into practice. And most everybody in this world and right in this moment is in a prison. People are blind even to that prison. They're blind to their hurt. They're blind to the hurt they do, they feel. I mean, sometimes emotional things jar you and you're like, oh man, you know, I'm suffering. You ever seen those shows where somebody kind of like The Matrix. You ever watch that? It's like, you don't know you're in a prison. All of a sudden, for just a few minutes, you realize you are, and then you go back into not knowing what's going on. It's like we got spiritual Alzheimer's. You know, we wake up just for a little bit. And then Satan... Oh, Satan, let's go over here and help this person. They're starting to realize they're in a prison. Let's go over and help them out. He's got us all blind. Revelations 12 and 9. I want to back this up with some scripture. Revelations 12 and 9. It says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. I want to focus on a statement there. It says, who deceiveth the whole world. See, I told you, he's got the whole world confused, lost, deceived. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 4. I just read Revelations. He's got the whole world deceived, confused. Here it says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them. So I said they were deceived, they're blinded, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The world doesn't need another doctrine. The world doesn't need another social club. We got a lot of those, don't we? What it needs is something real. Something on the inside. Something supernatural. It needs God's children to bring to bear God's character at every turn, in all situations, through them, through you, through me. We need to bring God's character to bear. That's what the world needs. You know, tomorrow, or maybe this afternoon, you're going to leave here. You're going to go right into a battlefield. And you're going to be confronted by evil in some way. Might be a thought, might be an attitude, might be somebody else's thought, somebody else's attitude, somebody else's behavior, might be your own behavior. You're going to be confronted. What are you going to do? Someone might not like you. They might lie about you. They might use your mistakes against you. It might be somebody that you don't like. Or it might be somebody that you love and do these things. Sad. Satan, and right in the middle of that evil confrontation you're going to experience, because Christians, we were created to, as combat spiritual warriors, to deal with evil because people need us. Okay? But Satan is going to do his best to disarm you, so you can't help people. So I'll give you some steps. Point you in the direction. I don't have all of them, obviously. I don't have the time to share all of them. So I'm going to give you a few. The rest of it, pray and search out, ask questions, dig into the scriptures, and God will give them to you. One of the steps that you can do is, I have learned in my life, is I've got to get my priorities right. You've got to get your priorities right in your life. The first and foremost priority that you need to get. So I just switch mics. Oh, yeah, okay. Test, 1, 2. Sorry about that. We're going to talk about some of the things that Satan disarm. He's going to try and disarm us. What do we do? Well, one thing you can do to keep him from doing that is to get our priorities right. Deuteronomy 5:7. You guys probably have this scripture memorized. Deuteronomy 5:7 says, "No other God before me." Okay. Now let's turn to Isaiah 55:22. Yes, you're going to be jumping all over the place because we're going to put the scriptures, we're going to look at all the scriptures and see what they say. Isaiah 55:22. You know, this Bible is 6,000 years old. It just took God that long because he's using free will, but trying to get truth put into a book that we can refer to remind us. Took a lot of effort. Okay, then I got my scripture wrong. Probably. Sorry about that. It says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other God." Is that 25? 45. Oh, I've got it backwards. Sorry about that. Got dyslexia. Repeating. Looking at it, but I say it backwards. It says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." God is the only priority in your life. Okay? Christians out there in Streamland, I want you to hear me. This is how it should be for you. It's God first, God second, God third, God period. There is no God first, and then family, and then friends, and everybody. No, it's just God. Period. Now, God's not going to neglect your family and your friends. But that is his responsibility to decide if you're that vessel today or will it be someone else. Christ will not fail. We need to absorb ourselves in Christ. You need to absorb yourself in Christ. Then he can use you to meet the needs of people for him. If we will see through his perspectives, we can meet the needs of those that he decides. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we wake up and we get this motivation we feel, you know, we want to be a good Christian, this and that. And you're like, I'm going to be a good husband today. So I'm going to go over here and minister to my wife. Well, what if that's not what God wants? Maybe what God looks at Amy today and he says, you know what? She don't need a husband today. She needs a friend. So I'm going to send Barbara to meet her today to minister to her because Joe is not the right person today. I would have got in the way of ministering to her if I would not open to God, right? That's why he knows what we need when we need it. And we don't really know what we need. We know we don't. You ever gone on a date with your spouse and nobody could figure out, hey, where do you want to go eat? Oh, I don't know. Here, there. You don't know what you want. You ever go in the refrigerator, open up, look at food? What do I want? We don't know what we want. We just, whatever desire is the strongest. No, that's not what Christians should be. It's whatever God wants, period. Because he knows all things. How about another step we can take? Give up the self point of view of life. We know this, some of us, but do you do it? Colossians 3:3. For you died, this is you and I, we have died when we got saved. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. What the process that's happening to you is what is called a death. And why do we use the word death? Why did Paul use the word death? Because a dead body does not have any responses. You throw it down a hill, set it on fire, beat a dead body, no response. Try to feed the body, nothing. There's a side of you that God wants to get to the point to where it can no longer influence your attitude, your thoughts, your feelings, your value, your anything. Because everything it does is hurtful. He wants you to exchange all of your values, give them up, and then ask God, what is your value, God? What do you want me to value? And I will do that. I will make that choice and decide I will value this. I will value that. If you do this, then you will not see an offense in other people. You will only see a need that Christ can fill through you. Another step you can take. Now, here's something that's all these steps are important. I'm leading up to this one step here that is we need to put on the whole armor of God. It's, you get that from Ephesians 6, chapter 11, and the word talks about putting on the whole armor. We've heard lots of sermons about putting armor of Christ. I don't think anybody in here or out there in Streamlands not heard a sermon about putting on the whole armor of Christ. But then I always wonder, God, why are you always talking about the whole armor of Christ? He goes, well, because nobody puts it on all the way, or they take it back off when they need it. You ever see those shows where the big warrior guy comes out and he's got this armor on, then you say something, makes him mad, and he goes, rah, and he rips off the armor, and then he gets stabbed and killed. You're like, why'd you take the armor off, dude? One of the primary ways that Satan disarms you is to offend you through someone. Yeah. What's something they say, something they did, something they should have said, something they should have done. Now, many people feel offended. They get hurt. They feel bitter. They feel abused. In Christ, if you want to be successful, if you want to be your best, Christians, you have to stop being offended. But here's the challenge. Now, this is what blows my mind. I preached these sermons before. I've heard these sermons preached. But this is what God taught me about my walk. And then I'd start looking around and realize I'm not the only one that does it. When I first started realizing I need to stop being offended,
When I started doing this self-analyzing, you know, the Bible says to check out what's, you know, to examine yourself. Well, you got to watch out for the old flesh. So, Christians got all these terms. Self. Your self side. You know why? Because your self side likes to use synonyms to say it's okay, and that's not what's happening. Because, see, I would not recognize for a while in my life, I didn't recognize that I was being offended, and therefore Satan disarmed me all the time. I was very ineffective for God. And it was because I did not recognize my flesh was distracting me with synonyms. Because I kept thinking this. I remember telling my counselor and Pastor Mike of the day, man, I don't get offended. And he had that look, the certain look. I can't do it, the certain look like, oh, really? You know, I can't give you the look, but, you know, he gave this look. I knew that I was missing something in that conversation. I just didn't know what it was. I got to think about it, you know. But anyway, I'm joking around a little bit. Oh, I'm joking around, but that also happened. But anyway, I was using synonyms to myself. What am I saying? I'm not offended. I'm angry. I'm not offended. I'm annoyed. I'm not offended. I'm just outraged by that person. I'm not offended. I'm just insulted. Hey, these are all synonyms. Synonyms. There we go. Synonyms. Of the same word called offended. I was offended at things. If you have been offended, you have been disarmed by Satan through people. What does that mean if you become disarmed? You are no longer a weapon of righteousness that God can use. In Christ, there is no reason for us to be offended. Every situation in his perspective is an opportunity to do what? Bring God's character to bear. If I am in Christ and looking through his perception, I'm not looking at like, oh, I'm seeing, oh, I can bring. That's what the armor of God is for, to bring about God's character to bear. There are not threats when Christ is behind you. You can't be threatened. Because the Bible says, if he's for you, who could be against you? He's the biggest dude in the block. A weapon of righteousness is meant to disarm those who are committing hurt so they can be free. But we can't help people a lot of times. Christians are not as effective as they're capable because, why? Because we don't have any weapons. The enemy is out there combating. Is combating us with this sword of evil, and we're using breadsticks. Big, long breadsticks. What are you going to have if you try fighting a sword with a breadstick? They're going to cut it down. You don't have anything, and then goes your arm. Put that little, whatever it's called, visual aid in your mind. It's not very effective. Stop being disarmed. If you be honest with yourself, you're offended, say, you know what? I'm offended. But there's no reason to be. Talk to yourself. It's okay to have a conversation with yourself. I do it all the time. Last but not least, I want you to remember this. The natural way to think when you're under pressure of combat, you know what life is combat? We don't always realize things combat. Everything's combat. You start getting a little irritated with someone, there's combat happening. Somebody doing something you don't like, there's some combat going on there. Maybe the other person is not aware there's a combat, but it's happening. Started with you. But see, the natural way to think under pressure of combat will cause you to grow weary. You'll get tired of trying to be effective for God. You'll get, you know, the armor start to feel too heavy. Why? Because self has limitations. You know, when I first got saved, or when I even after a long time after I was saved, there was a period, there was at least a decade of there of what I'd like to call my ignorance, not understand what was going on. you know, because I just wouldn't put two and two together. I kept coming up with chicken instead of four. So I praise God for his patience for with me. But I just couldn't under, I just couldn't figure it out why I kept, I love God, committed to God, want to do this, want to do that, but then I would hurt people. Say and do stupid things, spiritual stupid things that hurt people. Because, see, I was trying to do it through my limitations of self. If self is your source, it's going to run dry pretty quick. Because pressure is draining. It's just like using cheap batteries. You ever bought them cheap batteries? Oh, this is a dollar. That's good. I'm going to go to the dollar store and buy these cheap batteries. And about 2 minutes later, your remote don't work. Well, there's a reason why they're a dollar. Or you ever buy that dollar gum? There's a reason why it costs a dollar. But the spirit within you, the Christ you, does not get weary because its life force is Christ. Christ's thinking patterns will cause pressure to become a motivation to you, not a drain. I've gotten to the point now where I get excited when I find out something that needs to change in me because I see it as, hey, freedom. I'm going to change. I can stop doing whatever it is that I'm doing wrong. I can stop. Before, I used to feel heavy and burdened because I was like, oh, why can't I stop? You know, I'm just like, all right, God just showed me something. I can stop. If we will just, Christians, we will start with this. If we will just have the correct priorities in our life. If we will exchange our perceptions for Christ, taking it on, swap them out, and hang on to them. And we don't allow ourselves to become disarmed from God's armor. And we will be, and just stay in Christ, we will be able to handle what happens in this life. And we will be a powerful, righteous weapon to deliver people. Thank you for being with us this week. We appreciate each and every one of you. And those of you that are here in live person, we hope we can't wait till next week. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. All right. Is there any announcements other than what I'm about to make? Okay. Gentlemen, help me accordion the seats back. Bring out the exercise equipment because it's too heavy for the Esther and the kids to pull out yet. We're having the guys work out. The kids work out so they can move them, but it might be another year or so before they're capable.